Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Well, this morning, we're going to continue on in our series, and I asked you the question a few weeks ago, who is your sidekick? We started this series with, who's the sidekick in your life? And over the past few weeks, we've looked at the various roles that Holy Spirit will play in our lives, and as we've looked at that, the question has been put forth, who's the sidekick? Is it you, or is it Holy Spirit? Who is leading you? Are you leading yourself, or are you allowing Holy Spirit to lead you? A couple of years ago, I took on this new job. I just tried something really new, and it was I became a facility manager at a school in Airdrie. It was the Christian school. And this school was known by the community as the Christian school, as AKCS, or that school. Why? Because the actual name of the school was Airdrie Koinonia Christian School. And it was amazing. I would phone up different businesses, and they would say, what's the name of it again? It's like, Airdrie Koinonia Christian School. What's that second word? Koinonia. You think that they're speaking in tongues when they're trying to say it. But they could not pronounce that word, koinonia. But to the world, koinonia is a funny word. To the Christian world, it's a vital word. It's similar to the word that we used a few weeks ago, sanctification. It doesn't appear to be a relevant word, but that doesn't mean that it's not an important word. So this morning, we have our preteen students in the room with us. Where are the preteen students? Can I see them? Or did we find a teacher? We got one. Any others? I see another one. All right. So I have a little bit of a task that I would like for you to do this morning, because likely you either have your own phone by now or you have your parents' phone and you're sitting there and they just said, just use this for the service. But what I want you to do, and also I should put in the plug, if you are interested in working with our preteen students, this would be a great time to volunteer, because I know that Sandy and Pastor Trevor are looking for some volunteers. But we are happy to have them here with us today. So what I want you to do, preteens, in a few moments, I've got this handy dandy, or this, not handy dandy, this tasty Hershey's cookies and cream chocolate bar for one individual here. I want you to look up the word koinonia and find out what it means, and in just a few moments, I'm going to call one of you down to give us that definition. So the spelling is on the screen for you, so you don't have to try and sound it out. Hooked on Phonics works for us. But we've been in the midst of our series on Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the roles that Holy Spirit will play in our lives. And in week one, we looked at Holy Spirit, the regenerator. Week two, we looked at Holy Spirit, the empowerer. Week three, last week, we looked at Holy Spirit, our guide. And this week, we're looking at Holy Spirit, the uniter. Mothers have this incredible knack of being able to bring unity into the lives of children. If you look at most homes where there is a group of siblings, the siblings don't always necessarily get along. And sometimes there can be some tension that will develop between them. You might have one child who's extremely quiet. Meanwhile, another child is always making noise. You may have one child that no matter what you ask them to do, they will do it. You'll have another child who will be like, for the 10th time, can you please do this? One child can be very driven and have everything mapped out. You might have another child who's very indecisive and they don't know what it is that they want to do. But these differences are not necessarily something that they will grow out of. These differences can be carried forward into adulthood. How many of you, when you have a conversation with one child, you find that you actually have a completely different conversation when you're communicating with another child? Do you ever find that? Like, I can talk to one child about this, but I don't dare bring it up with this one. I have to have this kind of a conversation with that person. But the interesting thing, though, is that the conversations that siblings will have, even with their parents, will be quite different. When the siblings have a conversation together, they find that united front. Many times, it comes back to what mom said. Moms have this way of uniting their children. They are able to hear the disagreements and even shed a light that serves as that common ground for both of them. Mom is able to bring you back to the root and help you to look at it a different way. Even now, I find myself at the age of 45. I still will talk things out with my mom about my siblings. A parent knows the personality of each individual child, and they're able to help you put things into perspective. It seems that no matter how old we get, we still tend to rely on our parents for some pieces of advice in our lives. Do you find that for you, those of you that have parents alive? Yeah, I still call my mom, call my dad to talk out certain things. Last year, my daughters found this mug and gave it to their mother on their own accord. And it says this: OMG, mom was right about everything. Now, if you're not familiar with that, well, in our family, what that means is, oh my gosh, mom was right about everything. And they gave that to her, and they continue to realize that mom knows everything. Even when siblings disagree, they will come back to those momisms that they've learned and to help them attain that unity. What are some popular momisms? You probably have said these or you know them. If you don't have anything nice to say, see? I am not your... close, Don, close. Maid. What part of no don't you... wait until your father. No one ever said that life was or fair, sure, easy. I don't care who started it. Do you want me to give you something to cry about? Or the one that we probably always say, because I said so, that's why, right? Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. I don't need to have a reason. It's because I said so. But each mom has that one coin phrase that you probably have even adopted and you've carried it on into your own life. In our house, whenever the girls go out, the last few words that they will often hear from their mom is, make good choices. So, all right. Do I have a preteen that has that word koinonia? Right there, I just saw that hand. You come down here. You got to come down. You got to speak it into the microphone so everybody can hear you. Okay, what's your name? Caden. Caden? All right. You got it? Here's the microphone.
Christian fellowship or communion with God, or more commonly with fellow Christians.
Exactly. Perfect. Thank you very much. Here you go. You're allowed to eat it during church, too, if you want, unless your mom says no. I'm going to make such a good grandfather. But exactly what we just heard, so in that context, what does koinonia mean? It means fellowship. It means partnership. It means having things in common, participating in things together. This morning, we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. And as you're turning there, I want us to just open, let's just pause and let's open in prayer. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have every Sunday to be able to have koinonia together, to gather, because we have those things in common. We are here to worship you. We serve you. We love you. We are a body of believers who gather together to sing praises to your name, to open up your word, to be able to give. God, we thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that as we continue on in this message, that you will continue to open up our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So starting to read at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Just going to kind of walk you through this. It starts off by saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. So when Paul is referring to himself here as a prisoner for the Lord, it's important to understand that he is literally writing these letters from prison. So if you're familiar with the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, these are what we refer to as the prison letters. Paul wrote each of these letters to the churches while in chains. Continuing on, it says, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So when Paul is writing this, he's drawing our attention back to the first three chapters of Ephesians. And the passage, if you were here when we first opened the service this morning, I read from was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And I'd encourage you to read that in its full context this week and study it a little bit better. In that passage, you're learning about the spiritual blessings of Christ. Walk the walk. Walk the walk worthy of the calling that you are called to. And how is it that we're supposed to walk? Well, let's continue on. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what am I hearing in this particular passage? We are to make allowance for each other person's or each other's faults because of God's love. This brings unity. This brings a godly fellowship. This brings that koinonia. So let me preface this by saying that the unity that I'm referring to here is not the same unity that the world would teach you. So that I don't lose you, let's get this a little bit more clear. Last week, we spoke about the differences in the deeds of the body and the sins of the flesh. When it comes to the sins of the flesh, these are not items that are open for compromise. These are specific sins that have actually been addressed in Scripture. It says, let Holy Spirit guide your life. When you do, you won't do what the sinful nature craves. As we know, our sinful nature wants us to do evil. This is contrary to what the Spirit wants us to do. So when you're choosing to follow the desires of the sinful nature, we read in Galatians, it says this, that the results are very clear. It will lead to sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Paul even gets very firm as he's writing this in prison, and he says, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you are living according to the sinful nature and you are not being led by the Spirit. Sins are sins. They are not mistakes. Mistakes, we apologize for. Sins, we need to ask God for His forgiveness from those things. So on these things, it says we do not compromise. So if you're carrying around one of these things or these things are controlling you, I have to ask the question, are you living in accordance with the Spirit or are you living according to the flesh? And if any of these things, as I listed them, are being highlighted in you right now, I don't want you to take this as condemnation because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Holy Spirit may be convicting your heart on one of these things. And for that, I will say, I'm thankful. Because this helps us to understand the love of God. He loves you so much that He wants you to live in accordance with the Spirit so that you will inherit the kingdom of God. Ask God for forgiveness. So if you're living in a sexually impure life, if you're living with jealousy, if you're living with constantly quarreling, if you have dissension, these are things that we bring to God and we ask God to forgive us of those things. The deeds of the flesh are those things that God has spoken to your heart about and is asking you to change. Are you listening to Holy Spirit and being guided by Holy Spirit? So let's finish out the passage to understand what it is that we've been called to believe. It says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So to identify as a Christian, we must maintain the unity of the Spirit. And each of the items that were just highlighted holds significance in ensuring that we are united in the Spirit. It's not a case of saying, well, I agree with one, and I believe with this one, but I don't believe that. We agree with all of them. All of the items that were listed were preceded by the word one. There is only one. There is only one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. So there is only one gospel. Believing in the gospel means that we are in unity of all seven items. You can't have one without the other. This is not some sort of a buffet where you show up and it's like, well, I'll take that one and I'll take that one. I'm going to have some faith, but I'm not going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to have a baptism, but I'm not going to believe in God. We believe in it all. So one of the roles of Holy Spirit is knowing that He is the uniter. So as we unpack this morning, there's two thoughts that I want you to take away from this morning. And the first is this: live a life worthy of your calling. One of the greatest unions that we see here on this earth is the union of a man and a woman in holy matrimony. It is a partnership. It is a koinonia. Over the years, I've had the privilege of doing a number of weddings. And with each wedding, it seems that I think that bride and grooms get together and they try and come up with this really creative marriage ceremony. And because I'm always the minister and I'm always involved, I've had to do some really crazy things. There was one ceremony, where they wanted all of the wedding party to dance really crazy as they're coming down the aisle. And because I'm the first one walking in, I have to set the bar on this dance move. So it's like, I had to really jazz it up. So I'm walking down the aisle really dancing and really getting my groove on. There was another ceremony where the couple came to me and they said, we want you to start the wedding the same way that the priest did in the movie The Princess Bride. And so, okay, now I have never, and I still to this day have not seen the movie The Princess Bride, okay? I know. I've tried and I keep falling asleep. I can't get past certain scenes. I just pass out. But anyway, knowing that I had to do this scene, I decided to go on YouTube and open up this scene about this priest. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? This is what you want me to do? So I'm standing there. I'm in this suit. And the bride and groom are standing there and I have my book. And I start it off and I go, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Can you imagine starting a wedding that way? And I'm thinking to myself, why on earth do these couples want me to do these things? But with some of these weddings that I have done, I've even had to give a pep talk before, because as you can imagine, you get 20 to 30 people gathered in a room for this rehearsal. And you know it, there's always one or two people that want to say, well, at my wedding, this is what we did, right? Have you ever been there? They all want to give you their thoughts on how they did it. So what I've learned to do now is that whenever we gather together, I just very kindly say to everybody, say, I have met with the bride and groom. They have told me what they want for their wedding. You have had the opportunity to have your day. You've done it the way that you want. Today we're going to do it the way that the bride and groom wants. So you may have your opinion, but please just keep it to yourself. We don't want to hear it today. And it surprisingly, a lot of people, when you start off that way, they oblige. But what is the most important thing about the wedding? It's the union of the bride and the groom. The two of them making a covenant with each other. I don't always remember the colors that were chosen. I don't remember even the meal that was served. I don't remember the first song that they danced to. But I remember standing there and listening to this couple make a covenant between themselves and God. The calling that a husband and wife have been called to is to keep Christ at the center of their relationship, to keep the lines of communication open, and to abide by the vows that they spoke to each other on that day. I want to read to you Ephesians 5, verse 21, and speaking of marriages. And I read it just recently out of the Message Bible, and I really like the way that it was worded, and I'm going to share that with you. It says this: out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. We have been called by God. Holy Spirit is the uniter. Holy Spirit brings us into fellowship. We submit to God. Holy Spirit is our partner, association, that koinonia. Are we living a life that is worthy of the call that we have received? As I mentioned, for the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus about the goodness of God and the salvation that is theirs. When we accept Christ into our hearts, we unite ourselves with Christ, with God, with the Spirit. We are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. When you get married, you don't just simply sit back and do nothing. When you're united with Christ, likewise, it comes with a responsibility. If we declare God's goodness, we declare that God's goodness is so good, then we live like we believe it. We don't walk around saying that we're simply married. We put into practice what it means to be married. So being united with Christ is not about having all of this knowledge, but it is about putting into practice what it means. Putting our faith into action. Holy Spirit, our regenerator, is recreating us, who then empowers us to be witnesses, who then guides us in the direction we are to go because we have been united in the Holy Spirit. Faith without works is dead. I read this statement as I was doing my studies on this, and it said this: our problem is that we have a million-dollar salvation and a 5-cent response. Let me read that again. Our problem is that we have a million-dollar salvation and a 5-cent response. This is like somebody coming and paying off all of your entire household debt, your house, your car, your boat, your RV, your vacation property, if you want to have one of those. And you simply looking at the person and saying, cool. And that's it. Are you living the life that God has called you to? The life that we are living, is it being shaped by the right theology, which we're going to get into shortly? But how is it that we are called to live? First, with humility. Humility is not thinking about less of yourself than you ought, but thinking of yourself less. To sum it up, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. With gentleness. To be gentle means putting off harshness and violence. Are you caring and receptive? A healthy relationship does not exist under force, under threat, under manipulation. Patience. We put off our own agenda. Most of us have a sense of when things should happen. Each person will mature at their own rate. Some people we simply have to be patient with. God is still working on every single one of us. Is God still working on you? Is he creating you to be the person he wants you to be? And the same is true for your neighbor. God works it out in his time. Are we being patient with those around us? And the fourth thing is with tolerant love. This means that we renounce our rights. I have the right to my own opinion, but it doesn't mean that I need to speak it out. Insisting on our own rights doesn't always lead to healthy relationships. Are you willing to lay down your rights and agenda for the sake of love? Holy Spirit unites us in love, and as such, we are all bound together in love. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. As such, we love first, and then we learn to love. People that we meet, we may not like what they're doing, but God, first and foremost, calls us to love our neighbors, right? So we love our neighbor, and then we learn what it means to love. We learn how to love them the way that Christ is calling us to love them. Are we living in koinonia? Are we united in fellowship with other believers? So as we live a life worthy of our calling, our unity will be motivated by one. A few moments ago, we read about this oneness. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Each of these items are unique and they are foundational for our unity. I want to share with you this story. There's a South India story of a wealthy landowner who had some very quarrelsome sons, always jealous of one another and always at strife amongst themselves. On his deathbed, he called them and he divided his property among them. Then he called for some sticks to be brought, nicely tied into a bundle, and asked them one by one, beginning at the eldest, to break the bundle. So long as they were thus closely bound together, they could not break any of the sticks. Now he said to the eldest, untie the bundle and try to break the sticks singly. This was not difficult. And soon each of the sticks, broken one by one, lay before them in two pieces. The father thus taught them that united they stood, divided they fall. In our belief, we believe in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If you take one of these items out of the oneness, the world will do its best to break you. They will aim to break you of your hope. They will aim to break you of your faith. They will aim to break your spirit. But as you remain united in spirit, motivated by this oneness, you will not be broken. There are several bodies of Christ that meet in different places. They're meeting in this valley. They meet across this province. They're meeting all over this world. But there is only one body of Christ. Each local body, each congregation is a representative of that body. Here at CPC, we are a Pentecostal church. So what does that mean? In Acts 2, 1-4, we read about what happened on that day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe in the day of Pentecost. I too have had the same experience. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I have received the gift of speaking in tongues. Are there churches out there that do not practice this? Yes. Are there churches that don't necessarily believe in speaking in tongues? Yes. But just because someone does not believe the same thing as you does not mean that we don't love them. Are we united on the oneness spoken of here in Ephesians? Yes, we are. This is where we are united. The confession speaks of the Trinity. Spirit, hope, body, Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father of all. We may differ on different things, but we agree on the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to this earth to die on a cross, to take upon himself our sins so that we could be forgiven. And then 3 days later, he rose again, victorious over death and sin. Jesus would then return to heaven and take his place at the right hand of the Father. He told us that Holy Spirit would come to be our guide, our regenerator, our empowerer, our uniter. A church that is a part of the body of Christ believes and stands firm on this oneness. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus. We worship God the Father. We worship God the Son. We worship God the Holy Spirit. Allah will not get you into heaven. Buddha will not get you into heaven. Shiva will not get you into heaven. Being centered with the universe will not get you into heaven. There is only one way, and that is through the Son. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with us? Kyla is going to lead us in that song, the Creed, once again. And let's sing that as an anthem this morning, believing and knowing what God has called us to. This morning, we believe in the oneness of God. Let's sing that song together. As we're singing that song, I sense Holy Spirit speaking to me with a challenge for somebody here this morning. You believe in the Father. You believe in the Son. You believe in the Holy Spirit. You believe that I am leading you. The challenge is, this week, reunite with that individual where something has been severed. Something has been broken. You have allowed jealousy. You have allowed quarreling. You have allowed dissension. You have allowed something in that relationship to be broken. Whether it was you or whether it was the other individual, God is saying this week, I want you to reunite. Invite me, invite Holy Spirit into that journey. And as you go into that conversation, trust in Holy Spirit to be your voice, to be your guide. Set aside the flesh and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, you know exactly who that word is for this morning. And I pray that you would give them the courage, the strength to be reunited with that friendship. It could be a mother-daughter. It could be a father-son. It could be a parent-to-child. It could be a husband and wife. It could be a friendship, brother-sister. I don't know what it is, but God, you do, and you know who you're speaking this into. And Father, I pray that they would take the courage. They would put one foot in front of the other, trusting in you, knowing that you are leading the way. So Father, now as we go our separate ways, Father, I pray that we would go led by your Holy Spirit. That we would have unity with your Holy Spirit. We would lay down our own agendas and we would follow you with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and having the love that you have poured out upon us. We thank you for this. We thank you for what you continue to do in our lives. And Father, I pray your blessing upon each and every one this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.